We have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a few months now, and we're about halfway through, believe it or not. And we have been hearing now for a few weeks about what it means to do righteousness. First few sermons in Matthew chapter 5 were about what it means to be righteous. Chapter 6 started about doing righteousness. And so you heard over the last few weeks sermons about how to give to the needy, how to pray. And Jared last week preached about how to fast. And all of those things about doing righteousness are supposed to be done in secret, or done so that you're not trying to get attention onto yourself. And you're supposed to give glory to God when you do those things and do righteousness. So that's one aspect of being in the world, is how to live a life of righteousness. And Jesus was addressing hypocrites, partly hypocrites who were wanting attention for themselves and wanting to do righteous things to be seen by others for their own glory. But Jesus was also talking to believers. He was talking to Christians, people who were going to be Christians, people who were faithful to God and were loyal to him and worshiped God. And so he also wanted to talk about the other aspect of living in the world, and that's loving the world too much. Materialism, or fear of not having enough, of not having provision, and being anxious. And so the next 2 weeks, today and next week, we're going to look at both of those aspects: materialism, loving the world and loving the things in the world, and then being afraid of not having enough in the world, being anxious. And so some of these verses you may be familiar with, even if you're not a Christian, because these are relatively well-known verses in the Bible about those two things. So let's look at our passage from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, convict us, convict me, even as I share. Convict us of the things you need us to hear about how we tend to lay up treasures on earth. Help us to shift our focus and our priorities and to make our true treasure a heavenly one. We do that even now. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, 2013, a new category was added to an official list of various mental disorders, and it was called the hoarding disorder. Hoarding disorder. Some of you may struggle with this disorder. Some of you are probably familiar with it, maybe personally, seriously. Maybe you know people who have this problem, but you may be at least familiar with the idea. I know that there are some reality shows now based on this concept of hoarding, and I can't watch them for a number of reasons, because some of which because they're hard to watch. These are really sad stories of people who can't give anything away and just amass too much stuff. And it becomes tragic and hard to watch, and sometimes quite disgusting. It's also hard to watch because, in many ways, it is a picture, a mirror when I watch it. Because it's a mirror into my heart in lots of ways, and how much I love stuff, and I love this world, and I love what this world has to offer. And so, to see it in the extreme is hard, because it reminds me that my heart tends to that. And I think that we can relate. This is what the clinical definition of hoarding is. People with hoarding disorder excessively save items that others may view as worthless. They have persistent difficulty getting rid of or parting with possessions, leading to clutter that disrupts their ability to use their living or workspaces. And by that clinical definition, I think we could all raise our hands. Because the stuff that we have in our life and the things that are worldly get in our way. They get in the way of us living a fuller life, a deeper life, and a life that the gospel has to offer for us. The point that Jesus is making here is that the only treasure worth saving for is our heavenly one. So how can we build our Father's kingdom and not our kingdom? We've talked about the context of where this passage comes in. These two ideas of materialism and anxiety, how they go together. And Jesus' caution for us in this passage is not to embrace the world in terms of its fleeting treasures. The things that we feel like can fill us up, satisfy us, and give us life. There's three small sections in this passage, and they each have a powerful message that we all need to hear. And this is it. When it comes to the world and your life in it, God wants three things. God wants your heart's affection. He wants your mind's attention. And he wants your will's direction. He wants your will's direction. Three things. I've been on a holiday, and so I had time to think through that. I don't do little outlines like that. Rhyme. I was pretty proud of myself for this one. I'm going to say it again. He wants three things: your heart's affection, your mind's attention, and your will's direction. Let's look at each of those, okay? Because the first three verses talk about your heart's affection. God wants your heart. He wants the passions of your heart. What is something that is valuable to you? I want you to think of something that's actually tangible, that you can touch. What is something that's valuable to you? How do you treat that thing? A number of years ago, some family friends gave us a really beautiful Christmas gift, one of these nesting eggs. And it's sentimental, it's meaningful because it came from Russia, and that's part of our story. It tells the whole story of the Bible within these nesting eggs and gets to the resurrection at the very end and the tiny egg. It's really beautiful. But one day, we were kind of moving stuff around, and I knocked the bookshelf on which it was sitting, and it fell to the ground, and the outer egg cracked really badly. And I was devastated by this. And because it was really special. We had put it up to display, and I just, with all the sentimental value behind it, I was very disappointed and sad. And Shanna, my wife, to her credit, let me be sad for a little bit, but I didn't get over it for a long time. Like, I mean, hours, not like weeks. But I didn't get over it, and it was kind of ruining my day, and it was therefore ruining her day. And she finally rightly said, "You need to get over it. It's just an egg." I was like, "You're right. I'm sorry." What is it, though, that you treat with special value? Are you able to think about giving it up? Can you imagine not having it? What would that be like? That probably feels hard. It's not something you would choose to do. But could you give it up? The answer to that question sort of helps you determine where is your treasure? Where's your real treasure? Any treasure on earth is temporary. It's not going to last. And whether it's age or decay or the fact it could be stolen from you, it's temporary. And this isn't just about money. And it's not just about stuff, although that is a major source of idolatry for us. The things we own start to own us and define us. It's about other worldly things as well, things that our heart seeks after, even if they're good things, if they're of this world. It becomes a problem. Good things, when they become ultimate things, become sinful things. If a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, you have to have it. Or if you have it, you have to hold on to it. If it's an ultimate thing, it's a sinful thing. It's an idol in your life. Let me just give you one sort of example. Your life stage. Are you happy? Are you happy in the life stage that you're in? When I was single, I remember saying, man, if I only had a girlfriend or a wife, man, I'd be happy. Do you find yourself saying that if you're single? You won't be. That's not the answer. If you're married, man, if I only had kids, if we only had kids, if we could only have children, then we would be truly happy. No, it's not true. It could be things you already have. I just shared with you, I enjoy my life. I enjoy my job. I enjoy my relationships and my family. But if I do everything in my power to hold on to this life the way that it is, the way that I think that maybe I've shaped this world, I'm building my kingdom. I'm holding on so tightly to it that it's become an ultimate thing. And I don't want anything to disrupt this life. Can you live without whatever you treasure? Some of our friends here in Prague shared a story with us. And it's tragic and humorous all at the same time. A friend looked out the window one day and of his apartment, it's kind of a house, and he noticed that his neighbor was moving. And he was surprised by this because he knows his neighbor fairly well, and he didn't know that they were actually moving. People were, you know, taking the furniture out to the truck, and he was like, oh, that's a shame. And a couple hours later, his neighbor knocked on the door, and my friend said, oh, how's everything going? And his neighbor said, we were just robbed. And we were gone. It's the middle of the day, and someone came in and took all of our stuff. And my friend couldn't believe it, that he had actually witnessed a robbery. He had not witnessed a move. And I don't remember what he said to his friend, but his friend said, except, how are you? And his friend said, I'm okay. It's just stuff. His whole life was taken. Everything gone. It's okay, it's just stuff. Would you be able to say that? I don't know if I could. Where's your treasure? One way to help think about this is that God calls us to be stewards of what we have, not owners. The difference between stewardship and ownership is a vital one. If you own something, it's yours, you hold on to it, you want to keep it. If you're a steward, someone has let you have it for a time, for a season, and it is your job to take care of that thing or that person. So, how can you be a steward, a better steward, of the things that God has given you? That's, I hope, what you feel when you come to this church, is that we try to be stewards of the things that God has given us as a church. We don't hold on tightly to the resources we have, the building we have, the people we have. We want this church to be full of stewards and stewardship, to use it for God's glory. And verse 21 is, I think, one of the best descriptions of idolatry. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because the thing you value, it will become your heart's affection. It is what you love. It is what you worship. And everyone worships something. In the sense that we think about it more than anything else. We exalt it. We crave it. We feel like we need it to live. But there is only one thing that we could possibly worship, which will never disappoint us. And that's the Lord. Someone said the spell of materialism is hard to break. Those are kind of the negative sides of things. But Jesus also talks about the treasure in heaven, to build up for yourself the treasures in heaven. What is he talking about? We looked at it a little bit already in our call to worship, but it's the things that will not be destroyed, the things that will not decay, the things that cannot be stolen. What does that include? Your faith, your salvation, your growth in your faith and your growth in your salvation, spiritual blessings, those that you experience and those that you can give away to others. What do those look like? Let me give you three quick examples, just here in church. What we are doing now is building up treasures in heaven. We are gathered together as the people of God, worshiping the one true God. We're fellowshipping together. We are in his word. We are being strengthened by his word when it is shared, when it is taught. And it is good when you are at a church that teaches and helps you store up treasures in heaven. What else? If you look at the quarterly budget so far, hopefully you see how we have tried to use resources for kingdom building purposes, for God's kingdom, and sharing our faith with others. And I think of the children's teachers right now. I think of the youth volunteers who teach my kids, how they are passing on faith to my children, storing up spiritual treasures. This last week, I mentioned I was away. I was on a holiday, and I was in Spain with three other guys, and we spent 4 days hiking together in unexpectedly difficult terrain and praying with and for each other. And it was a deeply refreshing and restoring time for my soul. And I felt like I spent 4 days just building up spiritual treasures, being able to be in God's creation, to be in God's word, and to pray with and be prayed for by these guys. If you know anything about me, it was a much needed and an answer to prayer for me. Is this hard for you to think about? Is it hard for you to think about rewards? I'm just going to give you one verse before we move on. I think we have a slide for this. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's your heart's affection. The other two are much shorter. Mind's attention. Going back to our original passage, Jesus talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. And when you first read this, it may sound confusing. It feels like Jesus is mixing his metaphors and maybe hard to follow his train of thought. But when you think about it, it makes sense. The Bible often makes connections between your heart and your eyes because they are indicative of a lot of who you are and what your character is. When it comes to your eyes, the things that you focus on, the things that you see, shed light into your heart, into your spiritual being. What do you focus on? If you struggle with materialism, you're going to be focusing on the things of this world, which lead to nothing but spiritual darkness. But if you focus on the things of heaven, on godly things, then you're going to be focusing on the things that bring you spiritual light. So God wants our mind's attention as well. Another verse, I think we have a slide on this too. Colossians, the same chapter, Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. When you struggle with materialism, you have bad vision, spiritually speaking. You're focusing on what's around you, the here and now, just wanting to get more stuff, or being jealous of what you don't have. And if your eye, which you think is full of light, is actually steering you away from God, then you're actually in darkness. That's real darkness, because you're deceiving yourself. That's why there's emphasis on that last part that Jesus says in verse 23. So, God wants your heart's affection, your mind's attention, and lastly, your will's direction in verse 24. if you notice this progression between your heart and your mind and now your will. And God is simply saying you cannot be divided when it comes to your allegiance to God. You can't serve two masters. And only one is going to have ultimate authority and ultimate control. So this means you can't say, yeah, I serve God on Sundays, the other 6 days, that's fill time. You can't say God is in control of certain areas of your life, but other areas are for you. You can't even say, okay, God, I'll give you 10% of my money and the other 90% is mine. I've been asked, what is a healthy percentage to think about for giving? And my answer is always like, 100%. It's all God's anyway. It's all His. You are a steward. If you're a steward, then it's already His. How are you using the things that He has let you borrow? This is good for us to hear because even as Christians, we live as functional polytheists. We live functionally like there are lots of gods and we worship them. So God is one of our gods. He's probably the most important and special, but we have other things that we worship as well that are important to us, that are meaningful, that give us life, that we don't feel like we can live without. Again, those can be good things. One final story. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a wonderful preacher who I've been reading his commentaries on in preparation for the sermon series. And he told a story that he heard one time about everything being the Lord's. And he said this, I heard a story from a preacher. So I'm now, this is like 3 degrees of separation in preaching. And this preacher said, the story is this, a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to 2 twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, you know, I have certainly had a feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. He said, there's no need to bother about that now. We will treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say. That's a mistake. And off he went. In a few months, the man entered the kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead. But, she said, you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh yes, he said, I had always decided it was to be the white one, and it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. This is what he says then, Martin Lloyd-Jones. We may laugh at that story, but God forbid that we should be laughing at ourselves. It is always the Lord's calf that dies. When money becomes difficult, the first thing we economize on is our contribution to God's work. It's always the first thing to go. Don't let it be the Lord's calf that dies. It's all His. Build up your treasure in heaven. That's not going to go away. It's not going to decay. It's not going to be taken from you. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are our treasure. And the promises we have in you are certain and sure. And in Christ, in you, we have salvation and we have assurance of this inheritance that you have secured for us. And so now help us to just give back to you, to serve you, to build up the treasures that are promised to be ours one day. Let us not be distracted by anything else in this world. Let us see the other things in this world, no matter how good they are or even attractive they are, as worthless compared with you and knowing you and being with you. Let not our eyes fall on anything that is worthless. Let us walk with integrity of our heart in this world. For your name's sake, we pray, Jesus. Amen.